Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is Mark chapter 1, verses 29 to 45. And if you want to follow along in your pew Bibles, it's on page 923. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I've come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. The word of God.
There we go. Good morning again. So last time we saw Jesus' amazing power in both word and deed. He taught like no one else before, with great clarity about who God is. And he also spoke like no one else before. His words, we discovered, possessed this unusual power. What he said came to be. And so Mark this week continues on that power theme, but he also begins to introduce some other sort of secondary but also important plot lines that will begin to play out through the rest of the book. So keep these in mind as you see them. But for today, I want to approach the passage that we've just read from three angles. The first angle is the angle of deliverance and power. And you heard Jenny mention those in her introduction. But the second one is also popularity and problems. Did you see that in there? It often happens. And the third one is priorities and practices. So deliverance and power, popularity and problems, priorities and practices. So we discover that Jesus has enormous power. But in a sense, all these pictures of Jesus' power are there to show us that Jesus has the power to deliver us from bondage. And the notion of bondage in the Bible is a very deep and a very wide notion. And it takes on many, many forms, and it can refer to a number of things. It can refer to anything that holds us captive, that removes our liberty and our freedom to act. But it can also refer to those things that press us down, that keep us down and under its coercive power and control. It can refer to those things that terrify us. And because they terrify us, they instill in us this paralyzing sense of fear. And so we feel rooted and stuck and we can't move forward. But also, it refers to those things that deprive us of our humanity. They rob us of our innate dignity as God's image bearers. So today, as we think about bondage, I want you to think about what could that be for you? What could that be that's pressing you down? What could that be that's filling you with fear? What could that be that's holding your heart hostage? So think about that today. And we discover as we go through the book of James that bondage and the sense of these overwhelming powers can come from many, many quarters. We see at least four in the scriptures. The first is, as we saw last week, from the supernatural realm, that realm that is beyond our own human purview. Somehow we have a sense that it is there, but we can't really see it, we can't really touch it, and we can't really grasp and get a hold of it. It's there, but in a way it feels like it's not there. And we see that Jesus has this power over the occult, demonic world of evil forces. But we discover that there's another way in which bondage can play, and can also play out in the natural realm. That's the realm in which we inhabit. And that, as Jenny mentioned earlier, can come from the uncontrolled forces of nature that at times can really overwhelm us and actually destroy our lives and our livelihoods. We've seen that around the world, haven't we, recently, with all those massive natural disasters. We here in BC, thank the Lord, have been spared a lot of that. But parts of the world not so far away haven't. And these natural forces, when they are released, can totally overwhelm us. So that sense of bondage and being in the grip of fear can come from that area as well. But it can also come from the social realm. That's the realm in which we live. We can be, in a sense, under bondage in brutal regimes and brutal governments. But we can also be under bondage, we discover, from oppressive religious regimes. Religion can actually be a form of bondage and can actually hold you in that. But today we discover that there's a fourth dimension, and that is the individual bodily dimension, this body within which we live, that is often racked by illness and disease. And these maladies that ravish our bodies, and even as we're discovering more and more now, can even ravish our minds as we get older, and they rob us of joy and they rob us of life. So these bondages can come from many, many different quarters. And last week, as we mentioned, we saw Jesus exerting this enormous power over the demonic realm. But today we get to see Jesus exert power over another realm. There's another dimension to Jesus' power. And this in the old days would have surprised them as well. They often thought that the gods that people held up in their minds had power in a particular area, either over a particular force of nature or over a particular political realm. But here we discover that Jesus' power is multifold. So we see this another dimension to Jesus' power, that we see that it has this boundless scope. And here Jesus displays it in his ability to heal all manner of bodily ailments and incurable diseases. So first one is something maybe not that difficult. An everyday illness or infection or sickness, fever. So the first story we have is Peter's mom-in-law. She's down with fever, and we're not told the cause why. And there's no indication that she was sickly beforehand. She probably just got hit by some kind of infection or something like that. Probably what today we would call an opportunistic infection. And the kind of thing that we all get. And his mom-in-law is struck by this. But what is interesting here is, as you read the story, you discover that Jesus issues no word this time. Jesus merely reaches out to her. It says, touches her and lifts her up, says nothing, and she is healed. Power just flows from him through to her, healing her. Okay, that's nice. And you could say maybe it was the medication and all those kind of things. But then a little bit later, Jesus steps it up a whole couple of notches. And Jesus heals a leper. Now, this is a hard one, because leprosy, as we know, is a chronic infectious disease. And in those days, and for most of human history, has been totally incurable. But here again, we are told that Jesus reaches out and touches the leper and heals him. And Jesus says two words, be clean. And the leper is healed on the spot by the command of Jesus' word. And once more, similar to last week, they've never seen anything like this. And they, almost their categories of understanding are blown apart again. And they're thinking to themselves, rightfully so, that no human has ever possessed innate power to dispense healing just like that from themselves. They've never seen anything like this before. We think about the great Moses. Remember when his sister was struck with leprosy? He had to cry out to God for help. He had to call on a higher power. And the prophet Elijah, when Naaman, the Syrian, comes and asks to be healed, the prophet Elijah does not even touch him. He speaks a word and he's healed, and he gives him, tells him what to do, but he doesn't touch him. And the priests, we discover from the Leviticus, they have no power to heal per se, but they only have the power to pronounce that healing has happened and to confirm that something has taken place. But here is one who has this innate power to dispense healing just like that, as though it comes from within himself. And so we see in both of these scenes that Jesus touches, and in the case of the leper, Jesus speaks and it happens. And again, Mark is wanting us to think as the story is unfolding, to be asking questions like, who can this be? I hope you're asking those questions. Now, there's always the challenge for those of us who've grown up in church and that we know the story and these things are familiar. But imagine that you're hearing this for the first time. Your mind should be racing and what's going on here and who can this be? And in a sense, Mark has already given us an indication right in his opening line. He tells us who this is, but now he's offering us these convincing evidences to show that this claim as to who Jesus is backed up in both word and deed. Who can this be? Who can this be? But interestingly, we also discover that there's a downside. Jesus' rising popularity poses a very, very serious problem. After he's healed Peter's mother-in-law, we are told that the whole town gathered at the door. The news obviously got out and spread like wildfire, and people started bringing in the sick and the demon-possessed to be healed. And I like this particular one. The next day, Jesus is on a quiet retreat. And what are we told? And the word is actually used there is that the disciples hunt him down. They don't just go looking for him. They actually hunt him down. They go after him. And they're like, why aren't you with us? Everyone is looking for you. And then we get the story of, which I'll use it sort of in a generous way, of the leaky leper. Okay, he's given an instruction not to tell. But, I mean, you've got to feel sorry for the guy. You've had leprosy your entire life and you've been healed. Wouldn't you want to tell everybody? So in a sense, you feel sorry, like, Jesus, how can you ask the guy not to tell? He's just been healed, and we discover that it's the one command that he doesn't obey. He goes out and he tells absolutely everybody. He is so thrilled with the news that he can't keep it in. But there's a downside to that. As a result of him doing that, Jesus can no longer enter the towns because he knows that if he goes into the town, he runs the risk of these crushing mobs. So he now has to move out into the wilderness areas, into the more remote places. But we discover, even as he goes out there, people still start coming from everywhere. The news spreads. He's here. He's there. Let's go to him. And as I was reading this and studying and preparing for this week, I chuckled to myself a little bit. I thought, what a wonderful problem to have, church, isn't that? Don't you think so? Can just imagine this. Here's a popular preacher bringing in the crowds. Picture that today. Imagine you are part of the church leadership board. You as a board would be totally ecstatic. This is great. We've got a popular preacher. People are coming in from everywhere. Things are happening here. And you, in a sense, you'd feel, thank you, Lord. You're finally answering our prayers. And you think, yes, we've now got the ticket to growth. This is great. Except, there's one small problem. The preacher wants none of it. And this, even for the disciples, struck them as a little bit strange. And why did Jesus want none of it? Well, Mark kind of hints at it. The first one, obviously, is crowd control. There's a real danger posed by large crowds hyped up with religious fervor. We see that today. I mean, religion is something, if you really use it, can get people truly fired up. And so as you're going into towns, and towns could have been particularly small, and a town square wouldn't have been a very large area, and you could have had this rush of crushing mobs, and Jesus knows that that's a danger, and he doesn't want to do that. But we discover that there's also a deeper reason, and the deeper reason is really the reason that's going on here, and that is Jesus knew that many in the crowd, they were attracted by the wrong thing. Now, I concede that many who were coming clearly were coming because they were desperate for healing. Fully understand that. But we also discover that there were large numbers in that crowd who were more interested in his miracles than in his message. And Jesus knew that he needed to stem that because that could become a big problem. And so Jesus discerns this subtle but tempting danger, which in a sense is something we always have to think about. And that is, as the word gets out there and popularity increases, we all run this risk. We all run the risk of this danger of spectacle replacing the spiritual when popularity becomes the focus. It's so easy. It's so easy. And popularity seems to be a justification. If we're popular and things are going well, we're clearly doing the right thing. Now, we're not saying that Jesus was doing the wrong thing, but he knew that this whole thing of popularity could actually pose a huge risk because people are being attracted to the wrong thing, losing sight of the message and focusing on the spectacular and focusing on the miracles. And Mark reminds us that Jesus was both powerful in word and in deed. And we discover even the other gospel writers use that phrase, word and deed. But friends, the order of that is absolutely crucial. The message always comes first, word and deed. The miracles are important, but the miracles are there to corroborate Jesus' teaching. The miracles are there to confirm his credentials as the one sent by God, God's Son, but they're not there to replace the kingdom's message and the kingdom's call. And Jesus knows that. My message, my word comes first. And so here's always the danger, church. When great things are happening and God is on the move, we can get caught up in that wave of popularity, and that wave of popularity can shift our focus from the real thing. Miracles have this power, they do, to grab our attention and to wow the crowds. But the one thing that miracles don't have is they do not have the power to change people's hearts. We see that over and over and over again. And we'll see that as the story of Mark unfolds. Jesus will perform many miracles, jaw-dropping miracles. And people's hearts will remain unchanged. They will be impressed. They'll know that something special is going on. Some may even make the connection that this is from God because they ask those questions, who can this be? But it still doesn't change their hearts. Still doesn't change their hearts. And for that, we discover that we will need another kind of healing. And that's where Mark is going with this particular story. And so now we start coming to Jesus' priority and Jesus' practice. So amidst all of this popularity, the disciples come rushing to him. He defines his priorities for them. He says to them, "Let us go elsewhere to the nearby villages," and he tells them what the purpose of that is, "so I can preach there." And then he qualifies that by saying, "This is why I came. I came in order to preach and in order to make sure that my message gets out there to as many people as possible." You recall verse 14, where Mark gives the summary of Jesus' preaching message as, this is what Jesus says according to Mark, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Now, that's not the only thing that Jesus taught, but what Mark is giving us there, as we know, is the summary of Jesus' message. The time has come, but importantly, the kingdom of God has come near. And then that action, repent and believe the good news. So we discover that Jesus is very, very focused about what the mission is. The mission of God is to reach out and take the good news to as many people as possible. And Jesus is not deterred from his true purpose, and that is to tell people that the kingdom of God has come near to them. That's why Mark is so emphatic in both of these stories by giving us a sense of what that means. The kingdom of God coming near is a powerful thing, but one of the ways in which it is God coming out and reaching out and touching us and drawing us to himself. That's why in these stories he draws emphasis on that, Jesus actually reaching out, touching, and drawing back to him. Kingdom of God has come near to reach out and to draw us back to God. But he also explains his task. And his task is to show us how to respond to God's gracious advance. And that response can only happen by a radical change of heart, repentance and faith. You remember the last time? Turning and trusting. Those two go together. So that is where Jesus is going here. And this is what Mark wants us to see, that Jesus is very, very aware that popularity, as good as it may be, we do want to see crowds coming in and crowds coming to see Jesus. But don't get so enamored with that measure of success that it takes you off what the true message is. Great wisdom displayed here by our Lord. We discover as we read in the other Gospels, even his own family, his own brothers were like, why aren't you really capitalizing on the success? It's growing and it's growing and it's a great thing. But Jesus knows that there's the subtle danger in there. And he is warning the disciples, but I think he's also warning the church down through the ages to be careful of that, to be careful of measuring your success only by popularity. Make sure that we are clear about our mission and our message. And Jesus demonstrates that year beautifully. So friends, why the story of the leper? Well, I think the story of the leper is an enormously instructive story. Lepers were the ultimate outsiders. They were regarded in their day as a threat to social and to religious purity. They were regarded as a threat to these because obviously the disease was contagious, so no one would come near them and no one was allowed to come near them. But leprosy is a terrible disease. It's a disease that, in a sense, causes our flesh to waste away. It destroys our flesh. So lepers were regarded almost as living corpses, the walking dead, because while they were alive, their flesh was wasting away as though they were corpses rotting in a grave. That's a horrible picture, isn't it? It's meant to be gruesome and it's meant to be horrible. That's why people were told, stay away. But it also carried a religious stigma. Not that the Bible said this was there, but this is the stigma that people had placed on lepers. And it was seen as a severe sign of God's judgment because you must have done something terribly wicked to have become a leper, to become a living, walking, dead person. Don't know what it is, but God is judging you. And so they were forced to live apart from the rest of society. They were excluded from all kinds of social contact, but they were also excluded from temple worship, from entering into God's holy presence. So it was a terrible sentence to be a leper. It wasn't only an incurable disease, but it's a disease that carried a horrible social stigma, and you were ostracized from almost all kinds of social and religious contact. And so therefore, Jesus' healing is not just a miraculous act, it is also a scandalous act. What did Jesus do? We are told that he willingly reaches out and touches this contaminated leper. I used the word jaw-dropping early on. Believe you me, the people who are watching this, their jaws would have dropped. Fantastic, we know he's got this power. He can just speak and he can do things and it happens. So, okay, they're probably expecting it. Maybe this could happen here. This guy could be healed and how wonderful that would be. But Jesus breaks every social and religious boundary. Jesus reaches out, touches him. The kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God has come near. And what does it feel? It feels like a healing touch, people of God. That's what it feels like. Not judgment, but God stepping forth to heal, to clean, and to cleanse. Jesus willingly reaches out and touches this contaminated man, removing all his impurity, but also removing all of his shame. But at the same time, also restoring his relationship with his community, bringing him back into fellowship with the people around him, but importantly, restoring him to God's holy presence. This is what redemption looks like. Jesus fully humanizes him again. He's no longer a living corpse, a walking dead. He's now a fully restored human being. Restored within his own body, his own mind, his own flesh, and his own spirit, but restored socially, people around him and restored relationally with God. My friends, redemption isn't just about saving souls. Obviously, we know it is about saving souls, but it is so much bigger. It's about God making us human again in the way that he always intended us to be. It's a beautiful picture of what God has come to do, coming down, reaching out to us to bring us this redemption. So we discover that there is another layer of meaning to this story, and that's why Mark includes it right there. He speaks about demon possession. He speaks about it often in the verses beforehand, because in people's minds, that was an indication of evil and of impurity in the spiritual realm. But now he takes the picture a little bit further, and he takes that picture of evil and impurity in the spiritual realm, and he shows that evil and impurity can almost exist within us as well. And so that's why this picture is there. And we discover that this story about the leper is obviously about his physical healing, but it goes so much deeper. It's about spiritual healing and purity, not just the healing of a physical skin disease. It's about someone who has the power to heal our hearts and make us clean and restore access to God's love, to God's blessing, and to God's favor. Friends, this is gospel. This is gospel. And you know I'm going to prompt you for the right response. This is gospel. Nothing is too big that it can separate us from God. Nothing is too bad that it can keep us from God's love and from God's mercy. There is no social stigma or no personal shame so great that God cannot break right through, reach right through that touch and restore you. Nothing. That's what the story is there to show. The evil powers, they can control us, and Jesus has power over them. He can break their power. And as we discovered last week, Satan is powerless to do anything about it. As Jesus does it, Satan is missing in action because Jesus is the one who is in charge. But here we discover that Jesus can heal those things from within us. Physical diseases and ailments, but also spiritual diseases and social stigma and all those things that keep us away from God. So, thinking about what those could be today, the leper was probably one of the extreme examples of that in those days. And we might think to ourselves, well, leprosy has been cured, so that problem is solved. Well, that wouldn't really work for us today. So, okay, so let's think for today, what could some of those big blockers be? I'm going to list just a few of them for you. Yeah, and some of you, this may be really personal. But the message that I want you to hear is not the message of judgment. The message I want you to hear is nothing is too big and nothing is too bad that it can separate you from God's love and mercy. So some of those big blockers. Here's blocker number one. You have dabbled with darkness and you may have opened yourself up to the occultic evil world and to its influences. You may have gone there, and you may have played there, and you may have enjoyed the sense of power that it is given. But you have that sense deep within you that there's something impure and something unclean and something dark about it. And you may be feeling that that is an ultimate blocker. Friends, the story of the healing of the demon-possessed man tells us that that's no blocker at all for Jesus. If you've dabbled with the occult, that doesn't stop God's healing, God's mercy, and God's grace flowing to you. And I say that today because that sense of dabbling with the occult is becoming something which is more and more prevalent. As people think, while we're learning something else about this other realm, friends, it's a dangerous realm. The Bible warns us, do not go there because you do not know what you're opening yourself up to. And you may have done that. And the message today is, it's not a blocker for God. God can break through that and heal you. Another blocker and a guilt that many, many people carry is that you may have wrecked your marriage and you may have scarred your kids by hurtful, selfish choices. And you look back on your life and you see the damage that you have done. And you wish that you could change it, but you can't. And every single day you are confronted by that damage and confronted by the choices that you make. And so psychology can help you to understand why you did that and maybe to realize that you did it for whatever reasons there may have been, but it still can't remove from you that sense of guilt that you have. Because at the end of the day, this is a choice that I made. And I'm living with the consequence of that choice every day. Selfish, hurtful choices, those are not blockers with God, my friends. The other one is, and this might be the really, really terrible one, but I'm going to go there today. You may be a multiple sex offender. You may be somebody who has preyed on innocent women and children. Your name may be on a sex registry somewhere. And society, rightfully so, has a stigma around that. God says, my mercy extends to you as well. Friends, fourth one. You may have squandered your life. You may have been somebody with great potential, great ambition, but you may have squandered your life through illicit drugs and sex. Wasted it away, wonderful opportunities, and you've literally become a shell of your former self. And you think to yourself, God can never forgive me. I've been given these gifts, I've been given this opportunity, God will never forgive me. Friends, it's a big blocker in the eyes of society and many. For God, no obstacle at all. But it could be something else. It could be that you've caused injury or death to somebody through irresponsible, reckless actions. You've not only hurt somebody, but those actions have taken somebody's life. And that weighs heavy on your conscience. You go to bed every night and you put your head down, and that is the picture and the memory that keeps on coming back. I took somebody's life, intentionally or unintentionally. My friends, if that is you, and that is the blocker that you think is holding you back from God, it's not. It's a blocker that God's love and God's mercy can cut right through as his hand reaches out and draws you to himself. Now, I've intentionally given you some biggies. Not for shock value, but to show that God's grace really does break through those things. But there may be other things lesser on the scale of social stigma, but things that are very, very real for you. Things that you have done, the things that you are carrying, that you feel stop God's grace and God's mercy flowing to you. You don't deserve it. Truth is, you don't. None of us does. But the great news of the gospel is, God reaches out through all of that, offering grace and mercy. Nothing can't be forgiven, my friends. Nothing is too big or too bad to separate us from God's love and mercy. But I don't just want to end there. I want us to ask another important question, because it's the little cameo that's in there, and Mark tucks it in. We look at Jesus' power, but we also see Jesus' wisdom. As he's beginning to minister, his popularity is growing, but he seems to have this amazing wisdom to know what to do amidst all of that. So we ask the question, where does Jesus get this wisdom and this clarity from? And this is one of those episodes where we are actually given this sort of rare glimpse into Jesus' inner spiritual life. I don't know if you saw that there. Jesus got up early and went off into a solitary place where he prayed. Two important spiritual practices in there. Solitude, finding a time of quiet to be alone with God, and praying, spending time in prayer. Indispensable spiritual practices, my brothers and sisters. If you are not doing that on a regular basis, you are not going to be as healthy as you could be. Solitude and prayer. Doesn't mean that you have to go on a month-long spiritual retreat, because here we discover that Jesus is setting aside some time in the beginning of the day, early in the morning, when he knows that he won't be disturbed. But he intentionally goes and he sets aside that time, knowing that a little bit later in the day, as he goes back into the town and as he mixes with the crowds, his ministry will begin. But he prioritizes this time of solitude and of prayer. Time of being alone and quiet with God, praying, and I'm sure in the Word of God as well, because we can see that in Jesus' life. So my friends, here's the secret to Jesus' wisdom, but also to Jesus' clarity of focus. And it's a reminder to all of us that there's only one way to live well. There's only one way to experience victory in life. But there's also only one way to minister effectively like Jesus, and that is by making sure that we spend time with God in prayer. It's good for your soul individually, but Peace Church, it is good for our collective soul as much as it is individually. We should be a praying church. We should be. We should be seeking out these opportunities to come together to pray for each other. And I know you do those in small groups, but we should also do those collectively as a church as well. Praying for each other and praying for our future and praying for our mission and praying for our message and praying that Jesus would grant us the success that we long for. We know that he longs for, but also protect us amidst all of that as well. We should be praying and on our knees as the people of God, because that will help us to get our thinking and our priorities straight. But that will also fill us with the wisdom and the power that we need for life, for mission, and for ministry. And so, friends, our closing thought should be, Lord, teach us to pray like you. Amen? Let me pray. Dear Lord Jesus, what an enormous privilege we have to be able to call upon you and through you to be ushered into the presence of God the Father, to bring all our prayers and all our petitions and to bring our praise and our thanksgiving to you. Thank you for the gospel. God coming down to us, reaching out to us to heal us of every sin and of every stain and of everything that blocks the flow of God's love to us. Oh Lord, if there are any here who have dabbled with darkness, would you free them of its hold? Oh Lord, if there are any here who are carrying lots of regrets about what they've done to their marriages and the scars they've caused to their kids, Lord, would they know that you forgive us our hurtful choices? Lord, if there are any here who have abused women, children, and others, Lord, would they know that there's healing and cleansing from you for that? If there are those who have squandered their life, oh Lord, through sex and drugs and all the other things that the world has to offer that draws us away from you and robs us of the life that you intended, would they know that there's still hope with you? And Lord, if there's anyone here who has caused such injury to others, maybe even death, oh Lord, would they know that our consciences can be cleared with you? Nothing is too big to separate us from the Father's love and mercy. No social stigma, no social shame, no personal shame, nothing. And Lord, as we look to the future of our church and even of our conference, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be clear-minded in our desire for growth. And we do desire that, Lord, because we do want to see your kingdom extended and many coming to know you. But help us, O Lord, not to get caught up in the success of popularity, but always, O Lord, to be clear about the message and the mandate that we have from you. Thank you for your great, great gospel of deliverance, of freedom, and access to the love of God. Amen.